Lord, not only is this season all about you, life itself is all about you. You said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, to the full, overflowing, beyond expectation. You said, whoever believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, streams of living water. So we thank you, Lord, for this glorious occasion that we call Christmas, an opportunity to sit back, to pause and reflect upon what it is that we have been given in you. And we ask that you bless our celebration as it continues this morning, with us looking in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This is the third message in our series on the good news. Every December, we take time to dig down into this thing that is called the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. We take some time to meditate on what it means and what are its implications for us. And this morning's message is titled, Love Required, Love Fulfilled, Love Secured. Love Required, Love Fulfilled, and Love Secured. You know, when you think of good news is best when we look at it against the backdrop of bad news. Just imagine this morning if somebody burst through those doors and grabbed Brother Nat back there.
They're in trouble.
I'm getting to that. Imagine somebody bursting through those doors and grabbing Brother Nat and they start dragging him out of here. I would imagine that Brother Nat would use all of his law enforcement training to make that person sorry that they ever dared such a thing. But now let's change the scenario a bit. Let's say the church is on fire, and everybody has gotten out pretty much except Brother Nat, who's helped all of us to get out. And he is about to be overcome with the smoke. And he totters and he's about to fall. And that person dashes in and grabs him and drags him out. All of a sudden, what was an assault under other conditions is now a rescue. Instead of pulverizing the guy, Brother Nat, having now recovered, would probably take him out for dinner. So whether or not you're being rescued or assaulted depends upon whether or not you see you're in trouble. The good news is only good news if you see you're in trouble. Otherwise, you feel assaulted by religion. And so it's important for us to understand the context of the gospel. When the Lord sent the angels to give the announcement to the shepherds in the field, and he said, this is good news of great joy. He was speaking about it against the backdrop of the trouble we were in. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He didn't come just to talk about how life could be better down here. He came on a rescue mission. And to the degree that we see how much we needed to be rescued, to that degree, we not only want to take him out to dinner, we want to fall at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for your magnificent, amazing grace. So our text this morning is Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. If you're taking notes this morning, the main ideas that I want you to leave with, that I'd like you to meditate upon, and that I'd like to use the rest of my time here developing, is this. God's ongoing gift to us is strengthening our love for Him. God's ongoing gift to us is strengthening our love for Him. Now, I'm going to make 4 points this morning, and you don't have to write these down. I'm going to give them back to you again individually. But what I want to say about this whole idea of God's ongoing gift to strengthen our love for Him is this. God always wanted our affection, not just our actions. Number two, we could not give God the love that He wanted. Point three, Jesus gave God what He wanted on our behalf. And point four, loving God completely is the best place on earth for us to be. So let's unpack these and let's look at number one. God has always wanted our affection, not just our actions. That's point one. God has always wanted our affection, not just our actions. Of all the things commanded in the scripture, of all the laws, of all the precepts, of all the requirements of God, this thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, this thing is at the top of the list. This is what God wanted above all else. Above all routine and all ritual and all duty, what He wanted is for our love for Him from the heart, from the soul, our affection for Him to be full and total, to be out of our mind crazy about Him. That's what He wanted. He didn't just want sacrifices. He wanted our heart, our affection from the beginning. He wanted us to wake up in the morning thinking about Him. He wanted us to go to bed at night thinking about Him. It was never His idea for us to pay a religious tax once a week. He always wanted something deeper than that. And so He put it at the top of His precept. Here's the greatest one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And later on, we'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, your strength. But from the beginning, this is what He wanted, even under the law. Now, if your boss came up to you on Friday and said to you, I want on my desk by 9 o'clock on Monday morning the XYZ data statistics or report. What are you going to work on Friday? You're not going to put flowers on your boss's desk. You're not going to take your boss out for lunch. You are going to make sure that when Monday morning rolls around at 9 o'clock, the XYZ data report is on your boss's desk. Because that's what your boss said, I want most. That's what I want. The Lord is saying here, I want above everything else you to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's what I want on my desk Monday morning at 9. His desire was for us to have this kind of affection for him. And we can see this expressed abundantly throughout the scriptures, like Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." So God has always wanted our affection, not just our actions. Number two, we could not give God the love he wanted. This is where the trouble is. At the top of God's list, at the top of his requirements, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we could not give him the love that he wanted. We failed miserably. We didn't even almost make it. We didn't even come close. We weren't even in the same solar system of what God wanted. We failed miserably. And I don't have to give you a full ledger of our failures, do I? I don't have to waste time. But according to the scriptures, in Egypt, we complained about bondage. Out of Egypt, we complained about freedom. We became idol worshipers, making golden calves and all kinds of little man-made objects that we bowed down and worshipped. In 2 Chronicles 33, King Manasseh of Judah, this is what it says of him. It says he took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple. Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before them. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. The psalmist Asaph gave a summary of the indictments against our failure. He said in Psalm 78, here's the list. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out. Sure, there was a miracle there. I saw that. Yeah, everything's great. But can he also give us food? Right. Mm-hmm. Can he supply meat for his people? God delivered me once. Can he deliver me again? Right. He gave me A. Can he give me B? Right. Mm-hmm. He gave me B, but I want C. Yeah. He gave me C, but where's D?
My Lord.
Right.
Yes.
They did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance, Asaph writes. They kept on sinning in spite of his wonders. They didn't believe. They would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel, or pained him. They didn't remember his power. The day he redeemed them from the oppressor, they didn't keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. The Lord said this of their repeated failings. And when I read this, it saddens my heart because you can hear the hurt in the Lord's voice. This is from Malachi. He says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." You see, you're going through the motions and you're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is not with me. I don't need sheep and goats. These are symbols. These are representations. These are things that I have given you in order to help you to express your affection for me. But if there's no love, if there's no loyalty, and we can relate to this, what difference does it make what anybody gives us if behind it the heart is all bad?
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Who wants it?
Right.
So the Lord says, oh, that somebody would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you.
Right.
And I will accept no offering from your hands. But we couldn't give him better. That's the bad news. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't give him better. Now you say, why do I keep saying we? Right? Why do I keep saying we? Wasn't that Israel's history?
Right.
I wasn't there. I wasn't even born.
Right.
Don't put that on me. Yep, it was them. But the rest of us didn't fare any better. Israel's history is no worse than mankind's history in every other place.
Right.
And to make the point, we have Romans 3, mm-hmm. where we read these words. What shall we conclude then?
Right.
In hearing this indictment, are we any better?
Right.
There's the question. Are we any better? Not at all.
Right.
We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. No exceptions, says the Lord. Put your hand down. No exceptions. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You smelling smoke? Getting kind of smoky. We need a rescuer. This is bad news.
Right.
This is why we needed a Savior.
Amen. Amen.
These were the indictments against all of us.
Right.
Every single person on earth. No one does good. Not even one.
Right.
Not even one. At your best.
All right. That's right.
At your best. Not even one. That brings us to point three. Jesus gave God what he required, what God required on our behalf. He fulfilled the requirement for us. Jesus provided the love requirement that was demanded of us. Just as he fulfilled all the requirements of the law, it says in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, and you can write this under point 3, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh.
Right.
Nothing was wrong with the law. I'm going to get back to this. The problem was me.
Right.
That's right.
The problem was not the commandment. The problem was me. It was weakened by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We couldn't do it. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order... Here's the blessed verse 4, Romans 8. In order, Jesus came and did all of that in order that the righteous requirements of the law.
Amen.
You see, the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment.
Right.
Above all, this is what I want. Do this. We couldn't do it. We kept failing miserably. So God sent Jesus to become a sin offering, and it tells us in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, what God demands, what God required, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So is that the end of the story? Yes and no. Because there's a twist to this. And that brings us to the final point, which is number four. Loving God completely is the best place on earth to be. See, the problem was not in the commandment. The problem was in us. The problem was in us. Jesus fulfilled this requirement before God in an eternal sense. So when we die and we stand before God, he will not hold against us that we were not able to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because Jesus met that requirement. It's done. And as we've been studying in Hebrews, that requirement and every other requirement of the law was met in Jesus Christ. Right. And by faith in him, there's no condemnation and there's no need to fear. When your number is called and you stand before the living God, right, and he sees Jesus Christ, yes, you're going to pass through. Yes. If there is no Jesus Christ, you know how you go through the airport and they have little things and they, you're going to beep. Empty your pockets, sir. But see, it's not in your pockets, it's in your heart. You're going to keep on beeping because there's no Jesus. But if there's a Jesus, you walk right on through. Silence. And on the other side is praise. That is what Romans 8 is telling us. It's telling us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us because of him. And you say, wow, thank you, Lord. End the story. Let me go home. No, that's not it. See, there's a blessing in this. There was nothing wrong with the commandment. I want to say that again. There was nothing wrong with the commandment, with the exhortation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. On the contrary, God was trying to give them a blessing. He was not trying to make this oppressive. He was trying to give them a blessing, because to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the very best place to be on earth. It wasn't just that God was sitting up saying, love me, love me, love me. God was saying, this is the best place for your heart to be.
Right.
Because think about it for a second. Think about it for a second. What if the thing that you loved most could not be touched? Would never fade, would never wear out, would never become obsolete, could never be stolen, would always shine, and not only that, would get better as the days went by. What if the thing you loved most followed you to the grave, out of the grave, into eternity? What if the thing that you loved most was untouchable? You see, this is why the Lord wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when we love him that way, when that's our heart's condition, nothing can touch us.
Amen.
Nothing can discourage us.
Right.
Nothing can defeat us. No one can take it from us. We can rejoice in all circumstances. Nobody can come into our lives and contaminate our joy. Nobody can come into our lives and take away anything that is essential. So I'm thinking of that passage with fresh eyes. I'm seeing in it an invitation. I'm seeing in it an opportunity. Not an oppressive obligation. I see a desirable objective that I can aspire to. And I can trust the Lord to be my partner, to help me to accomplish that. I can interpret all the daily data that's coming into my life as God's attempt to help this to be a greater reality in my life. Loving him with all my heart, soul, mind. I see it as a place he wants to take me. I see the transforming work of God's Spirit in me, that his primary objective is to take me to that place where the greatest love of my life is him. He's refining my love. He's deepening my love. Not because he's egocentric.
Right.
He doesn't need it. He wants it. But he doesn't need it. But when he has it from us, we have security. So I want you all to be secure, he's saying. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have to read to you this week's view, and then I'm going to read something else to you, and I'm going to be done. But I must read this to you. This week's view, and I'm also going to read to you an exchange that I had with Sister Tanera. And I want you to listen to this exchange. And in fact, first I want to read this. View from my place in your bulletin next to the last page, next to your sermon note page. Imagine a doorway to a great hall over which are inscribed the words, delight yourself in the Lord. When you think about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want this image to be the image of what that looks like for you. Because in God's mind, it's not an oppressive demand. It's an invitation to participate in his goodness, in his delightfulness. And as I said, you see all over the scripture invitations to this wonderful relationship with him. But here it says, imagine a doorway to a great hall over which are inscribed the words, delight yourself in the Lord. What do the eyes of your heart see in those words? A command, an obligation, a task, an unrealistic objective, another good thing to add to an already overpacked schedule? Or do you see in them what God intended, which is a divine invitation to a heavenly feast? Imagine upon opening those doors seeing a banquet hall extending as far as the eye can see, and even beyond, stretching into infinity. Imagine a buffet spanning its length, filled one end to the other with various foods. It's the table of his delight. There are classic as well as exotic dishes, hot and cold entrees, spicy and mild, sweet and sour. Positioned along the table in various places are signs that read, taste and see that the Lord is good. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. I will fill the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. And why spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare.
Yes. Amen.
Now imagine the banquet hall is open 24/7. 365. And the Lord is always there. Spiritual growth is not merely doing the right thing. It involves learning to receive and appreciate the delightfulness of the Lord himself. Our appetite for the Lord is not a static condition. It can grow. Our delight in him can be greater than what it is at present for all of us. And the greater it gets, the greater will be our growth in every other area of our lives.
Amen. Amen.
This is the hub that energizes all the spokes. And so I received some correspondence from our sister Tanera, and I asked her if I could share this exchange with you to close off this morning. And she said, sure. I said, can I use your name? She said, you can use my name, my likeness, my image, whatever else you want to use. And so I have her full permission to share with you our exchange. So she wrote to me after she read what I just read to you. She said, dear Pastor Dan, I don't think I know how to delight myself in the Lord in the everydayness and humanness of my life. I would like for my delight in him to be greater than what it is at present. So that, as you said, the greater it gets, the greater will be our growth in every other area of our lives. I think I should start with talking to him about it, because he knows my heart, my desires, and he knows me. With appreciation, Sister Hat. And I wrote back, hey, Sister Hat, that's the perfect place to go anytime, sister. But I want you to know that delighting in the Lord doesn't mean life doesn't get us down when it's hard.
Right.
That just means we're human. And it's a good thing to feel what other humans feel. Ministering to others is quite difficult when we can't relate to their humanness.
Yes.
Furthermore, an important part of learning to appreciate our relationship with the Lord comes from going through the storms with him,
right.
Yes. And allowing him to comfort us in all our troubles. If we're never troubled, how could he ever comfort us?
Right.
To delight in the Lord, as I understand it, and as I practice it, simply means desiring and trusting the Lord to use all the events of our lives,
right,
to make our relationship with him more precious. That's what it means to me. Trusting the Lord to use all the events of our lives as they happen, and they're gonna happen, good, bad, ugly, so when life is hurting, we say to him, thank you, Lord, that you're using this thing
right
here,
right,
and now, yes, to make my relationship with you more precious to me. Mm-hmm. I could never be more precious to you. You're going to love me the way you love me throughout all of eternity. But you can become more precious to me. So use this event to make yourself, my relationship with you, more precious to me. What you are building between us, Lord, is more important to me than any specific outcome. In other words, delighting in the Lord has more to do with our focus than it does our feelings. Is knowing him better our focus? In whatever life brings our way, whether laughter or tears, pleasure or pain, is the quality of our relationship with him our chief desire, regardless of the circumstances he uses to get us there? If so, we can confidently conclude that our delight is in him. What do you think? And Sister Hat writes back, I think, wow. Said, you make knowing the Lord and my relationship with him so understandable, so inviting, so good, even when I don't feel good because of my humanness and the storms of life.
Right.
How do you do that?
Yeah, right.
I know it's your relationship with the Lord, such a gift. I see from your response, this is what I understand. that God uses everything that he allows in my life
right.
to settle my trust in him
right.
and deepen my connection with and to him.
Right.
As Sister Sweetheart, that's my wife, as Sister Sweetheart, as Sister Sweetheart says, God wastes nothing.
Yes, that's right.
He loves me so much that he persistently, actively, lovingly demonstrates his presence to me in the totality of life.
Yeah.
Go on, Sister.
Go on.
Go on.
Go on.
This makes me think that eternal life is the awareness of the very presence of God in our lives, no matter what. Which is why nothing can separate us from his love. His love moves him to create a relationship with us.
Right.
The light that God has placed in you, she says, illumines my understanding of who God wants to be and who he is to me. Thank you, in his love always. And then she said, she writes another one. She says, I had another thought. So now she goes to James, and she says, consider it pure joy. Whenever
yes,
you face
yes,
trials of
yes,
many kinds,
yes, yes,
because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Yes, yes.
And she says, we can consider it pure joy because the Holy Spirit living in us uses the trials to create in us a resolution to trust that God is working all of it for our good.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we can be satisfied in our faith that he's sovereign over all of our life. What do you think? And I wrote back, amen. Keeping in mind that our highest good, says he's working all things together for our good.
Yeah, yeah.
Keeping in mind that our highest good that God is working out is our relationship with him. And not necessarily the results we're seeking in our circumstances. Not that we can't trust him for changes in our situations, because we can, and he invites us to. But our hope is in him and in who he wants to be to us, regardless of the circumstances.
Amen.
And so Sister Hat writes back, because the good that God is working out in our relationship with him, because the good that God is working out is our relationship with him, we can hope and have faith in him like the three Hebrew children did when they faced the fiery furnace. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that God could change their situation, but if he chose not to, they still believed he would work on their behalf because he's good and can be trusted. Thank you for the luxuriously rich fellowship today. But I wasn't done. So I wrote back. I said, yes, that's a great example. They still believed that he himself would be enough, even if they had to stay in the fire or even perish in the fire. They didn't need an escape from the fire in order to experience their creator. And she writes back, the fire intensified who God was to them. The fire intensified who God. I think that the bonds that were burned off of them, she says, symbolize the shackles, the hindrances that God wants to free us of so we can see that he's almighty and he himself is enough.
Yeah.
And I wrote back, now it's my turn to say wow. That's exactly it. That's worthy of a frame and a place on your wall. Perfect translation of what I meant to communicate. Praise the Lord for his work in you, Sister Hat. She writes back, I got it. The Lord is working in me.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And that's all I have to share this morning. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is God's mission in our lives. That's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. He's taking us to that luscious promised land where he is the bounty of the land. So we're going to have a final song and we'll be done.